Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verse 8, the Word of God says, "But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation." Let us who are of the day. The day there is speaking of kingdoms. Let us who are of the kingdom of light be sober. Nowadays, I think one of the things that we really have to guard as believers is sobriety. I think there's a tremendous attack in our culture and by extension toward our churches, because sometimes culture can permeate the church. There is an attack on sobriety. Paul said in the last days that perilous times would come. And then he describes the perilous times. For example, men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, disobedient to parents, and so on. That's really describing a lack of sobriety. One of our greatest needs today, more than perhaps ever before, is to be sober. We have to be sober. Because in today's world, with the culture being the way that it is, the time being as short as it is, I mean, for crying out loud, they're already testing the chip to be put into the hand and the forehead that will ultimately constitute the mark of the beast. In Europe, they've already passed laws whereby, I read this 4 years ago, that in 10 years it would be required in the EU. Now, of course, these dates can change, but this shows us how close we are. Congress passed laws giving the FDA authority to investigate and research these things in 2004, and in 2007 they passed laws that would allow the FDA to require them. Recently, I heard, I don't know, I haven't seen the story myself, but I heard that NBC News reported that the chip would be required for all Americans in 3 years. Now, those days are not set in stone. I heard that the chip was going to be required for everyone as a part of Obamacare, and they took it out because of the outcry against it. How long will it be, do we think, that this will not be required? We are in the end times. We are at the very end of the end times. It is no longer around the corner. It is staring us in the face. We are just a few steps away. And then we will have the rapture, the great tribulation, with the animosity that's going on, the hatred of all things, the calls for murder of people like the president. I mean, God forbid that ever be able to be done. But you have these actors, for example, and these different ones who are calling for these horrible acts against the president. I'm surprised these people are even allowed to walk the streets, that they have not been arrested. I mean, it doesn't matter whether you agree with the president or you disagree with the president. He was duly elected to be the president. And if you disagree, you get another shot in 4 years to change it through your votes. But this animosity that exists, this has not been here in this scale to this level before. Is it a stretch to see in your imagination how people will not only tolerate but perhaps even call for the beheading of those who get saved during the tribulation period? You see, we are there almost. We're very short ways off. I personally believe that I may see the rapture. I believe that if you're even 70, 80 years old, there's a chance you'll see the rapture. I believe if you're less than 40 years old, it's very likely that you'll see the rapture. Why do I say that? because of the signs of the times. Because Jesus did give us the proximity of the time. No man knows the day, but He did give the proximity. One of the characteristics of this day is a lack of sobriety. Children are disobedient to their parents, for example. That's a lack of sobriety. People are willing to be extremely cruel. And that's a lack of sobriety. We have to have sobriety. Now the word sober in the original Greek there is nephelmen. And it means to abstain from self-indulgence and be temperate of mind. It emphasizes the internal condition rather than the outward expression. This word sober, although it can be used to mean this, means far more than simply abstaining from alcohol or drugs. If you don't know that you should abstain from alcohol or drugs, you need to read some of your Bible. You need to read passages, for example, like don't look at the wine when it's red. You're not even supposed to look at wine, much less drink it. It says in the Word of God that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. And people are saying, oh, but Jesus gave a mocker and raging? Is that what you're telling me? As you do not know the eisegagics? You do not know how to interpret the Word of God properly by saying, well, Jesus turned the water into wine at the wedding. Oh, the English uses wine, so it's obviously wine the way we think of it. He said that John was the greatest man born of a woman, and the only qualification he gave was that he'd never drank wine or strong drink. And you're telling me that Jesus is in favor of wine, of alcohol, when the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we know that alcohol is a type of poison that puts holes into your cells, into your brain cells. That's where intoxication comes from. You literally put holes into the temple of the Holy Spirit. And people think this is okay? I think you lack some sobriety if you think this is okay. The Word of God says be sober, but it's not just such a simple meaning as abstain from alcohol. It's abstain from self-indulgence. Abstain from self-indulgence. Abstain from things like taking yourself so seriously. Abstain from self-righteousness. Now, that can be very difficult for some people. And that's not saying it sarcastically. A person who has pride lust, which is one of the six lust patterns, is someone who will have a great deal of trouble with self-righteousness. It will be difficult for them to overcome. As someone who will be judgmental or critical, and it will be difficult for them to overcome. That is pride lust. It's just like the person who has sensual lust finds the sensual aspects of life to be difficult to overcome in their natural man, of course. And likewise with pride lust. In pride lust, a person cannot overcome self-righteousness by their natural efforts because it is within their old sin nature. So these things are not things necessarily that can be overcome in our own effort. There's a great deal of lack of sobriety out there. Negativity is a lack of sobriety. Complaining is a lack of sobriety. Pride or arrogance toward people is a lack of sobriety. You see, the problem with the lack of sobriety is that in Revelation chapter 2, it can lead to the deep things of Satan. The Word of God says, give no provision for the flesh Because in giving provision for the flesh, we actually give place to the devil. We need sobriety. We need sobriety toward what is right before God. We need sobriety toward things like grace. Don't say to yourself, yes, grace, but. No, grace is God's system of government. That's why it's called a throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16. Do not lack sobriety toward God's system of government. That is equivalent to lacking sobriety toward the kingdom of God. We cannot lack sobriety to the authority and the power in the kingdom of God. Mercy. Do we have sobriety toward mercy or toward forgiveness? And I don't mean just giving mercy. I mean receiving mercy. Do you have a life of receiving mercy for yourself? Because if you don't, it is a lack of sobriety in your life. Pastor Stevens, I was listening to the recording of one of his classes recently, and he defined this type of a thing as the deep things of Satan. This lack of sobriety toward grace, lack of sobriety toward forgiveness. Are we those who say, I will forgive, but I will not forget? That's a lack of sobriety. That is not what the Word of God says. Forgive, but don't forget. Lack of sobriety toward the Bible as the ultimate authority for our lives, for defining reality. A lack of sobriety in thinking toward God. A lack of sobriety toward having a throne of grace in our own hearts, that God is on the throne of our lives. A lack of sobriety toward thinking with God about our lives and our future and our call and our purpose and taking God seriously. Do you know why the world is in the situation that it is in today? Because people do not take God seriously. They take God as though He was maybe a good idea. But I will take God so long as I can have this other thing some people say. Or they say, God is simply something man made up. Boy, you're a fool. You see, there's a lack of sobriety. We need sobriety. We also need sobriety concerning things like sin and the consequence of sin in our lives. We need sobriety not to be self-indulgent. To be able to call what is godly, godly, and what is ungodly, ungodly. A lack of sobriety will call evil good and good evil. But sobriety will say, hold on now. Hold on now. This is nonsense. This is of God. This is of Satan. And you know what? There's no other kingdoms available. We need that sobriety. It's a lack of sobriety that causes believers to attack one another or to speak evil one toward another. Here's a thought that most people don't perhaps even know of. To me, it's the most serious thing that can happen. And it happens, and sometimes you see it happen. And it's so grievous when it happens. It's heartbreaking. In Proverbs 17:13, how many times does it happen that one believer is willing to do evil to another believer? God says, do not return evil for evil. But He also says this, and in my opinion, this is the single most serious thing, single most detrimental personally thing that a person can do. In Proverbs 17:13, if you return evil for good, evil will not depart from your house. How many people will return evil for good? Sometimes it happens to pastors they invest, and they love, and they teach, and they invest, and they lay their lives down to build the body of Christ, and somebody within the church will then return the pastor evil. Maybe they'll speak evil about the pastor, or make accusations, or be unkind to the pastor in some way. I'm not saying this because I'm a pastor. The fact that I'm called to be a pastor does not change what the Word of God says. It's in your Bible. Read it. Proverbs 17:13. If you return evil for good, evil will not depart from your house. Let me give you an example of how serious this is. Number one, it comes from a lack of sobriety. But consider David. David took Uriah's wife. He knew who she was. He knew who Uriah was. And he took his wife. And he committed adultery with her. And he got her pregnant. And in order to cover up the pregnancy, ultimately he killed Uriah. Uriah was a good and just man. He was a faithful man who laid down his life, put it on the line for David on a regular basis as one of his mighty men. Uriah would have gladly laid down his life for David's sake because he was so faithful to his king. Yet his king took his wife, got her pregnant, and then killed the man because he wanted to cover it up. This was a man who did David good, and David returned evil. Now consider with me this. What was the consequence? And how long did it endure? David, after that point, and really that's when things went south for David, that's where things started to fall apart for David. After that, there was murder within David's family. Four of his sons died. One of his sons conspired against him. And then his top general, who was also his cousin, killed his son who conspired against him. But that didn't end there. You see, evil will not depart from your house, it says, if you do evil for good. Then Solomon became the next king. What was the result of that? We know Solomon usually is the wisest man to have ever lived. But he only used his wisdom some of the time. He also multiplied wives. And he fornicated on the roof of the temple because he did not have proper regard for God. After his foreign wives, which he was forbidden to have, brought foreign gods to him. And he started to honor those gods. And then he raised up Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the opposite of his father in wisdom. Arguably, Rehoboam was one of the most foolish kings that Israel had ever seen. And it was the foolishness of Rehoboam that caused the kingdom to be split, where 10.5 tribes went with an extremely ungodly general, Jeroboam, who brought them into idolatry as a national system of religion. And only 1.5 tribes stayed with the house of David. Right there, you had great evil coming into David's house. But it didn't end there. half of the kings of Judah and all of the kings of Israel were very extremely wicked kings. They brought great judgment into Israel. Judah never had more than two godly kings in a row, and that was unusual. And in the end, the Judean kings ended up very badly after Judah had been taken into captivity. But it didn't end there. Then when Israel was restored and kings were back on the throne, the kings didn't get any better. And it got so bad that all of Israel was deported from Israel, great judgment from God in terms of discipline, for nearly 2,000 years. And now Israel is a nation that has not accepted Christ. And although they still, at least nominally, and some other individuals far more so, but as a nation, they are not so faithful even to the old laws of the Old Testament. Here's the thing about this. When David killed Uriah, David's house still has not recovered. Israel had never been the same since. To this day, and David's house had not recovered. Now, some of the kings were good kings, but there weren't a lot of them. But there was still evil in the house. By saying that evil will not depart from the house, it doesn't mean that there will never be a believer among them. It means that the household, the family line, doesn't really recover. At least it didn't in the case of David. And David was the great king. It's David's throne that Jesus will be seated on in the millennium. Only in the millennial reign will David's house recover. And so, when the Word of God says, "He that returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house," do you see the sobriety and the seriousness of the Word of God? We have to take the Word of God seriously, with great sobriety, with great reverence, with great humility before God. If I humble myself before God, in due time He will lift me up. He will lift me up. But James chapter 4, if I am proud before God, He will oppose me with a military stand of opposition. And this is extremely serious. We don't have the luxury to be anything less than sober toward the Word of God. We don't have the luxury to be anything less than to be humble before God, to have faith responses toward God. Faith responses are primarily an issue of humility, because they are purely our own decisions. Whether I go in faith obedience, or whether I go even into outward sin and the entire gambit in between, it is entirely our decisions. You see the need for sobriety? Taking God seriously. Not religiously, but seriously. taking God's order seriously from the delegated table of organization within a church to simply the order that God establishes that people would consider to be natural. Like a man is married to a woman, he is not married to another man, and a woman is not married to another woman. And I don't care what governments say regarding this. This is the natural order of things. Can you give your mother grandchildren if you are a man marrying a man or a woman marrying a woman? Where God says, let them reproduce after their own kind. Can you reproduce a man with a man or a woman with a woman? God did not set it up this way. Yet the lack of sobriety in today's society, and there are people who are outraged at a message like this and quite angry, and even like with those people who refused to bake the cake for a homosexual wedding, those poor people got death threats over that. And yet they simply stood in what the Constitution says is their right, that they have the freedom to express their viewpoint, to express their beliefs, to live in their religious convictions, and yet because it's homosexuals, we are supposed to remove those convictions. That is a severe lack of sobriety. And you know what? If you say, well, I don't believe it, then I say, then you can be a fool if you want, but don't take me with you. It's all about sobriety that is lacking nowadays. What would you say if God called you to the foreign mission field? Would you say, here I am, Lord, send me? That would be sobriety. Or would you say, Lord, I have other plans? Lord, I cannot, and I'll give you all the reasons. That is a lack of sobriety. We desperately need sobriety. In Proverbs 1:7, the Word of God tells us how to gain sobriety. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's doctrine. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of doctrine. A lot of people will say, that's not talking about the fear that has torment. That's talking about the fear that is like reverence. And I'm telling you something, reverence comes from the fear that has torment. Why do you think? And this is an example only because it is obvious, not because it is good. But somebody like Hitler had people who were extremely faithful to him. And they even revered him. And it wasn't because of love. It was because of fear. And these crazy despots like Hitler or some of these other types, like that lunatic in North Korea and some of these other types, they utilize this fear to get reverence from people. What they're doing is misusing a natural condition within us. That God set it up that there should be fear of the Lord. And Satan uses these people like Hitler or that lunatic in North Korea. Satan uses them to twist that so that there would be reverence toward them rather than toward the Lord. But they utilize the same quality of fear. The fear of the Lord. Now, I don't live in terror of God. I live in the love of God, the mercy of God. But you know, it would be very unwise to cross God. It would be very unwise to be the person that God takes a military stand of opposition against. It always amazed me when God said about the one who would betray him, it must be so, but woe to the man by whom this comes. It would be better for him, more profitable for him, had he never been born. These are sober words. The fear of the Lord is extremely sober. People, when they live in fear, become very sober. Soldiers in battle are very sober people, assuming that they are properly trained, because they can't afford not to be. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The word despise there is bose, and it means to hold in contempt, hold as insignificant, and to show contempt toward. Unfortunately, in this age, because men will not endure sound doctrine, this is not an uncommon thing. That people hold proper instruction in contempt. Let me ask you something. If a pastor corrects you, what is your response? Let's say the pastor that you are called to, you go to his church and he has properly invested in you, taught you the Word of God, and he sees an error, and he comes and he corrects you. What is your response? I'm not saying to do something that is accusatory. I'm saying to simply say, you know, my friend, you are in error here. And this is the better way to do it. Do you receive it or do you have contempt toward that? You see, the pastor's job is to do that. That is part of, if you will, the job description that God gave when he says, instructing them who oppose themselves. Correction and instruction and exhortation are a part of the pastor's ministry. Somebody who has experience on the job, more experience than you do, and they say, no, no, this is not how you do it. This other way is how you do it. How do you respond? Do yourself a favor. Respond in humility. Receive the instruction and respond in humility. When someone knows that the thing today, because there is a lack of sobriety, people have an opinion and therefore they think that their opinion is virtuous by the fact that it is their opinion. They think their opinion is correct because it is the opinion they hold. And often people will not accept another viewpoint or instruction or what have you. In Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor there is humility. These are sober thoughts. Before honor there is humility, and the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Wisdom is the proper application of doctrine. The fear of the Lord is instruction in the proper application of doctrine. In 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. These are sober thoughts. This is where sobriety comes from. Growing in the grace and the knowledge of God. Growing in the character of God through His kindness. Growing in the nature of God through His unmerited favor. But also growing in the government of God through His throne in your life. These are sober thoughts. This is a sober life. Casting down imaginations in 2 Corinthians 10:5, and every high thing, imaginations, the thoughts that are in your mind originating from you, high things, the thoughts that are projected into your mind originating in the atmosphere. Cast those things down. Those that exalt themselves above the knowledge, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of God. And bring into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. You know what that's talking about? Focus and concentration. Focus and concentration are required for sobriety. Pastor Stevens once said that a lack of concentration is Satan's biggest tool to get a foothold in people's lives. A lack of concentration toward the Word of God. A lack of concentration. I don't mean just concentration in the preaching. Yes, that too. But concentration throughout the day. A disciplined, sober mind throughout the day. Whereby I have the sobriety to have the discipline to think with God through the day rather than thinking with my flesh, thinking with my emotions, thinking with circumstances, thinking with other people's carnality, thinking with my own carnality. A little bit of sobriety, a little bit of discipline, a little bit of lack of self-indulgence. These are things that are absolutely crucial if a person is to be a successful, victorious Christian. You know what? Christians have a choice. You, Christian, whoever you are listening to this, you have a choice. The Word of God says, I set this day before you life and death. Choose life. But if you decide to, you have the right to choose death. And I'm not talking about suicide. Because quite frankly, if you can commit suicide, how in the world can you be assured that you are a Christian? When the Word of God says very clearly that no murderer goes into heaven. Yes, once saved, all is saved. I understand that. But how do you know that you are saved? Sobriety. Choose sobriety. You know why? If you're not going to mean business with God, then don't pretend. You're lying to yourself, but you'll never fool God. You have a choice. You can mean business with God, or you can be self-indulgent. There's your options. And I'm not talking about isolated moments of failure. We all get those. We simply confess them and forsake them. I'm talking about lifestyles. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, mean business with God. Because otherwise, quite frankly, your Christianity isn't worth a whole lot. And in too many cases, I've seen it trip up other believers, young people, who would have meant business with God until they met Christians who did not, because they were not sober. If you're not going to mean business with God, then get your job, live your life, do your thing, but understand what you have traded and also what you have traded it for. But on the other hand, if you are going to mean business with God, understand what that means. That your life does not belong to you, that self-indulgence is not your right, that you have been bought with a price and your life belongs to somebody else. Business with God is serious business. Now, it's not without its rewards. Business with God is the only way to get peace that passes understanding. Business with God is the only way to get God's quality of life that is found in Galatians 2:20. business with God is really the only way to have an eternal, everlasting, strong foundation of joy in your life. Business with God is the only way a person can become truly secure. I talked to a person not long ago. This person said, having money is the only source of security you really have. I remember a number of years ago, I was soul winning downtown, and I ran into a man who was extremely upset. And he said that morning, he had $10 million. That evening when I ran into him, he had 10 cents. His money was tied up in stocks, and his stocks crashed that day. You see, his sure foundation was not a sure foundation at all. His security turned into his greatest insecurity. Meaning, business with God means I become someone who trusts Him implicitly for every word of God, and I'm not somebody who questions Him. I'm not someone who doubts Him. I'm not someone who questions the Word. I'm not someone who tries to intellectualize it. I am somebody who, by my own decision, just like those other things happen by my decisions, I am somebody who, by my own decision, chooses to implicitly trust the Word of God as the Word of God, understanding and fully accepting that the Word of God defines all reality, including my reality. What you gonna do? You can live in self-indulgence if you want, or you can mean business with God, and your life will show what it is about. The fruit will reveal itself, but also the quality of your experience will be determined by your level of sobriety with God. These are not things that are light matters. These are your life and death issues. And at the core of it is sobriety before God. And by the way, in 1 Peter 1:13, sobriety is the only way that you have a chance against your enemy, the devil. Without sobriety, forget it, he's already won. It's very simple. We mean business with God. We put down the childish things in 1 Corinthians 13. If I am a man, I put down childish things. If I am a woman, I put down childish things. We put down the whining. We put down the crying. We put down the fussing. We put down the complaining. We put down the negativity. We put down the anxiety. We put down the insecurity. We put down the doubting. We put down the childish things of self-indulgence, and we take up the things of God in our lives. We take up the Word of God as our frame of reference through a decision to believe. We trust it. We let it define things for us. We accept it. We rely on it. We think with it because we are sober-minded Christian adults, not small children playing in a sandbox, and we call it Christianity. What do you want in your life? You are living before a king, and he is a mighty, powerful king, and his kingdom is at war with the kingdom of Satan. And I'll tell you what, the end of the book shows us that God wins, meaning business with God puts you on the winning side. The only way you can't lose is to mean business with God. The only way you can't win is to live in self-indulgence. It's that simple. It's that simple. Amen.